appreciate your prayers. I told Vicki earlier in the week, I was kind of amazed at how the Lord gave me energy and strength for this past week. I had four Veritas presentations, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And I'm used to going to bed a lot earlier than I've been going to bed this week. And three of them were up at God's Mountain. It's a youth retreat there about 30 minutes from where we live, I guess, in the mountains there. The church that was there is a church from Arkansas, but the pastor was with them. It was mainly youth, but the pastor was with them. And he got really excited about Veritas. He said, when we go back, said, we're going to really get into this. He said, this is something we've been needing. And he was very, very encouraging about it. This week, I'm doing the same thing all over again. Still doing the presentations here in this room on Wednesday night. And I've got two more of those, I think. Is that right? Two more. And then this week, Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, I'll be back up at God's Mountain again. This is a church from Baltimore, Maryland. And he said they were probably older, like young adults mainly. So I appreciate your prayers. But I told her earlier, it just feels like God's people are praying for me. I've just got extra strength. I've slept a little better. You know, everything is just really cool. So I appreciate that. Thank you.
The video you put up about the eclipse.
Yes.
Was really good. My daughter, who is on the board of the Big Home School Hub, she has circulated that throughout all of the family.
Praise the Lord.
And she sent word these days.
Thank you. Yeah.
It's really good. It's been very effective.
That's so encouraging. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you.
You're famous.
I'm famous, yeah. Yeah, right. Oh, yes.
If you really did.
The Lord is famous, yeah.
Oh, no.
I don't know what to say.
Vicki.
It's all
Vicki.
The Lord blessing
him. Yeah, but I couldn't do any of it without her. She supports me, encourages me, and helps me, and kind of moves me along. That's good. All right. Well, this morning we're looking at the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. And it begins, as quite a few other psalms begin, with a heading to the choir master. Actually, there are 54 other psalms that begin this way. A psalm of David. Some of them that say to the choir master are psalms of the sons of Korah. We talked about some of those the other day. So we make the assumption here that David wrote this to the worship leader, whoever that might be, so that it could be sung as a psalm of praise. And actually, some scholars, I think this is an interesting thought anyway, I don't know if there's any way to prove this one way or another, but they say the real choir master David probably has in mind is God. God's the ultimate choir master. You know, he's the one ultimately, as the supreme choir master, leading all of us to learn to worship him better. You know, I think that, I like that, learning David, and even the angels in heaven, worshiping him. He's kind of directing the whole thing. So that's a neat thought too. He opens a psalm with these words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And I thought, first of all, maybe a good thing to do is put ourselves in the place of David just a little bit. No telescopes, no radio telescopes, no spectroscopes, no understanding of atomic structure, no understanding of nuclear fusion, all that stuff. And in a situation like that, how would... just to our eyes, how do the heavens declare the glory of God? And it's obvious, you know, I mean, this the sheer awesomeness of what we see with our eyes, our physical eyes, can blow us away. We don't have to understand any of it. It just blows us away just to look at it. You know, we see the moon, and it's beautiful, you know, it's just gorgeous. And we see the stars, and it just blows us away. Most of us these days, and Ron touched on this, but most of us these days don't really appreciate the glory of the stars like somebody like David would because of light pollution. We have so many street lights.
And he was out there with the sheep looking
yes.
at the stars.
Exactly, exactly. So he lived with it, and he saw it beautifully every night. It was just glorious. But I bet you all of you probably had an experience sometime or other. Ron mentioned one last week. But when you've been out away from light pollution... away from street lights, away from any lights, and you let your eyes get adjusted and you look up and it just blows you away. It's just glorious. It's just gorgeous. And it's hard to appreciate how gorgeous it is. Ron, I think, was on a ship in the service, right? When you were out there and you thought, whoa, this is just... I remember a time when Vicki and I still lived in Texas, but we'd drive up with the boys to visit Mom from time to time. And one time when we were up here in Teleco, we put the boys in the van, drove across the Chirahala Skyway. If you haven't been across there, by the way, you ought to check it out. It's a gorgeous drive. Just watch out for the motorcycles. But we drove across to Robbinsville and spent some time over there. And when we came back, it was getting dark. So we drove back mainly in the dark. And we got up to the 5,000-foot level there. And there was no moon that night. And I pulled the van over into one of those pullovers. And I turned off the van lights. And I made the boys sit in the van until their eyes got really adjusted to the dark. I said, now let's get out. And so we got out. And it was an awesome memory. Yeah, just an awesome experience. They'd never seen anything like it because they'd been raised in Dallas. You know, a lot of light pollution in Dallas. You don't see that kind of thing there. So it's pretty awesome what God's done just for us to look at, even if we don't understand it at all. And, of course, every night, if you see all that glory, what happens next? Well, if you stay up late enough, it begins to get a little lighter. You know, you see a little gray over in the eastern horizon. And then eventually, spectacular sunrise. Usually, you know, it's just incredible. The color starts coming into the sky. It's glorious. You know, it's beautiful. And then a little after that, the sun comes up, and it's so bright and brilliant, you can't look at it. It'll blind you. You know, it's just brilliant light and brings us warmth. And we look at the heavens, we go, whoa, this is amazing. This is just amazing what God's done. And then in the evening, the sun starts to go down. Another glorious sight as the sun sets, you know, colors again, spectacular beauty. Every sunset, every sunrise, glorious in itself, a little bit different from all the others, and yet they go away in a minute or two, and God says, don't worry, I'll make another one. You know, it's just amazing, yes.
We have an app on our phone. I don't know if any of you have grandchildren and found it, but we go out with the dogs sometimes 10:30 or 11 at night and stand in the driveway and look at the heavens. And
yes.
Tells
you where the constellations are on the planets.
The constellations mm-hmm.
It's a great
amazing.
App. It's a great app for learning the sky. Yes, yeah. Good.
I mean, I said the neighbors, if they see us out here, they're going to mm-hmm. think we're crazy. Mm-hmm. But this is fascinating. Mm-hmm.
It is. Yeah, it's fascinating. It is.
What
it
is.
Skyview? I think so. I've got it on my phone here. But it's a Google app.
GPS, mm-hmm. as you point toward the constellation, it shows it up on the phone where it is and the different planets and mm-hmm. things.
You can say, well, that's Venus right there. There it is. Yeah, and that's Jupiter right over there.
Mm-hmm.
It's really good.
The Hubble.
Yeah. It's pretty spectacular. It's really worth having. Yeah, it is. And then, of course, from time to time, storms come, and there's lightning in the sky, and there's thunder, and, you know, that gets our attention, and we realize, whoa, whoever made this is pretty awesome. Just from what my ears can hear and my eyes can see, he's an incredible creator. He's an incredible engineer. He's an incredible designer. And he's an incredible artist. I mean, the beauty just blows us away. I mean, all of it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made all things beautiful. And he has. Jeremiah said this, this is chapter 51, verse 15. It is he, God, of course, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding, stretched out the heavens. It's glorious. You know, it's just awesome. God did it. The heavens declare the glory of God. I think it's part of what Paul meant. I like to keep coming back to this verse over and over. I think it's so relevant to our day today. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he said, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God's shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. That's so true. But the amazing thing is it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It's fascinating how God times things through history. It's just beautiful. It's amazing. Because as time has passed and as unbelievers have decided that they're going to try harder and harder to explain creation without God. They want to explain things and leave God out. God's come along and said, let me show you a little bit more. Let me show you a little bit more. Let me show you a little bit more. And he keeps showing us things that make it so clear that when rebellious men come up with foolish schemes and hypotheses that try to explain all of this without God, it just begins to look absurd. You know, it really does. Isaac Newton was one of my favorite scientists, maybe the greatest scientist that ever lived, brilliant man. I'm not sure, after reading about him this week, I'm not sure he was a genuine Christian. He may not have been, but he certainly loved the Bible. He loved the Bible. He wrote a lot of Bible commentaries. He wrote more about the Bible than he did about his scientific discoveries, actually. But God allowed Isaac Newton to understand just a little bit more about his creation than anybody had understood before. And Newton began to see things. He began to realize, wow, there's so much I can't see. I see a little bit more than others have seen, but there's so much I don't understand. And he wrote this, and I love this quote. Newton said, "I must confess to a feeling of profound humility in the presence of a universe which transcends us at almost every point. I feel like a child who, while playing by the seashore, has found a few bright colored shells and a few pebbles that the whole vast ocean of truth stretches out almost untouched and unruffled before my eager fingers." Now, he's just beginning to get a picture, and he gave God praise for this. He gave God glory for this incredible universe. A little bit later on, after Newton had gone, of course, Charles Darwin comes along and he does Origin of the Species. And there again, men are trying now, okay, now we've figured out a way, they think, to explain things by leaving God out. So more and more trying to leave God out. Almost the same time Darwin was putting out his Origin of the Species, God was allowing a French scientist named Léon Foucault to discover a way to silver mirrors very precisely so that they could, men could make bigger and better telescopes. It's like God saying, okay, let me show you some more. So men could see a little more of the vastness of the universe. And in the past century or so especially, we've discovered so much more than anybody would have dreamed about before, about God's creation. There's still so much we don't understand. But it seems almost as if God's saying, look, it's time for you to see me a little more clearly. It's time for you to see a little more clearly what I've done, what I've created, and be blown away with it. And so I believe now, today, we see the heavens declaring the glory of God more loudly than ever before. It's just awesome. So God says, you see those little points of light up there at night? Just blows you away when you look up on a dark night and you're so excited about it. Let me tell you a little bit more about those things. Yeah. There's a scientist named Dr. Arthur Harding. He wrote a textbook on astronomy. And he said this, who can study the science of astronomy and contemplate the starlit heavens with a knowledge of the dimensions of the celestial bodies, their movements, and their enormous distances without bowing his head in reverence to the power that brought this universe into being and safely guides its individual members? It's a beautiful attitude for scientists to have. Y'all familiar with the Milky Way, right? You've looked at, especially on these late summer nights, it's a good time to see the Milky Way if you're in a good dark place. And it just looks like a big milky band all the way across the sky. You know what I'm talking about? And now, of course, we know that the Milky Way is made up of like 100 billion stars. They're so far away, all you can see is like the Milky Band. And that each one of those stars is so incredibly brilliant and full of energy that in 1/1,000,000th of a second, one of those stars in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second releases more energy than a city could use in a whole year. In 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. I mean, that's the kind of universe we live in. And we know there, we don't even know exactly, but we know there are at least 100 billion more galaxies like this one that we're in out there in the universe. Maybe a trillion. Some scientists say there are a trillion in the universe. And then I think sometimes God likes to kind of play with the astronomers a little bit and tease them a little bit. But just to amaze us a little more, this is kind of a side note. It's fascinating that God chose to make many of these galaxies what we call spiral galaxies. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, spiral galaxies. The Milky Way is a spiral galaxy. I wish I could show you a picture, but if you've seen pictures of galaxies, you may have seen one. The Andromeda Galaxy, which is the only other galaxy you can easily see with your naked eye. If you know exactly where to look and you're on a really, really dark night, you can see the Andromeda Galaxy like a little fuzzy patch. But it's a spiral galaxy as well. Billions and billions of stars. They're called spiral galaxies because you can see the spiral in the arms. You know, they're kind of spiraled around, like they're twisting or something. And the astronomers say they can't figure this out because they say, you know what? We've learned that the core of those spiral galaxies, they rotate faster than the arms. And they said that means over a time, there shouldn't be any spiral galaxies. They ought all to get all messed up, you know, so that the spiral, you'd lose its shape. But they haven't. And so some of the young Earth creationists say, you know what, that's a pretty strong evidence that those galaxies may be a lot younger than some scientists think they are, than the consensus says. You know, interesting, God gives us little things like that all through his universe just to tease us a little bit. We now know that certain parts of our Milky Way galaxy that we're a part of give off so much radiation that if our solar system were closer to the center of this galaxy, no life could exist. But God put us out here where we can exist. We're protected from that radiation. We know there are places in our galaxy where there'd be so much light from the clusters and stars around it that you wouldn't be able to see out into the universe like we can see. But God wants us to see His universe. So He put us out here where we could find it, where we could discover these things where you couldn't see it otherwise. It's amazing. He chose to do that. So many other things. You know, He tilted the earth on its axis, of course. That stabilizes our climate. He placed the moon exactly the right distance and made it exactly the right size from the earth so that it would have the effect on our oceans that it does, the tides. And that oxygenates the ocean. There couldn't be life without the tides. Couldn't be life without the moon. God put it just in the right place, just the right size. It's amazing. We talked about this on the eclipse video, but He placed the sun 400 times as far away as the moon and made it 400 times as big so that we get the privilege every now and then of seeing total eclipses. And during total eclipses, scientists have learned a whole lot about God's universe. He set it up so they could learn those things, more about His creation, be awed by His creation, telling the glory of God. He placed the earth at exactly the right distance from the sun so that life can exist. You know, if we were a little bit closer, it'd be too hot. If a little bit farther away, it'd be too cold, you know. Scientists sometimes call it the Goldilocks zone for that reason. We're in the Goldilocks zone in our galaxy. We're in the Goldilocks zone in our solar system. It's kind of amazing. He made the sun the right color for photosynthesis to occur in plants. And physicists have learned certain numbers in creation. There's a whole list of them. They're called constants. And they hold true throughout the universe. And for example, for every one of the fundamental forces, there are four fundamental forces in the universe. Every one of them has a constant associated with it. And physicists have learned, you know what? If you change that, if you tweak that just a little bit, life couldn't exist. There's a gravitational constant. If it was just a little bit weaker, planets and stars couldn't hold together. No life. If it were a little bit stronger, the stars would just burn themselves up really quickly. No life. Couldn't have a sun stable like the sun if it was just a little bit stronger. There's an electromagnetic force, and there's a constant associated with electromagnetic force. If it was just a little bit weaker or a little bit stronger, either way, chemical bonds couldn't happen, and so no life. There's a force inside the nucleus of every atom called the strong nuclear force. It holds those protons together like glue. Well, if it's just a little bit weaker, the elements that were necessary for life couldn't exist, couldn't hold them together, fall apart, no life. There's a weak nuclear force. If it was a little bit different, stars couldn't form. God set it all up. There's a cosmological constant that astronomers talk about a lot. It has to be incredibly precise to keep the universe from either flying apart or collapsing in on itself. And the physicists say that it has to be tuned. Listen to this. This is not going to make any sense, but listen to it. It has to be tuned to one part in 10 to the 120th power. Now, our brains can't work with numbers far, far less than that. You know how many atoms there are in the universe? By estimated number of atoms in the universe, maybe 10 to the 80th at the most. This is 10 to the 120th power. That's the precision. These numbers are inconceivable. We can't grasp them. But what they tell us is this universe couldn't happen by chance. God designed this with incredible, He's fine-tuned it with incredible, unfathomably precise degree. It's just an amazing thing what He's done. And little by little, He's letting us see it. And science is discovering it and being blown away. And some of them who didn't believe in God are realizing there must be a God behind this. I mean, it's just that kind of thing. The heavens declare the glory of God, I'm telling you. God put giant planets in our solar system, Jupiter and Saturn. They're kind of interesting, fun to look at through telescopes. But more than that, they sweep up comets and things that would be coming towards the inner solar system so that they don't hit the Earth. God's using those things to protect the Earth from collisions. It's an amazing thing. All kinds of examples. There are all kinds of examples. There's a British astrophysicist named Paul Davies. He wrote this. There is now broad agreement among physicists and cosmologists that the universe is in several respects fine-tuned for life. Carbon and the properties of objects such as stable, long-lived stars depend rather sensitively on the values of certain physical parameters. It is fine-tuned for the essential building blocks and environments that life requires. And he goes on and says this. This is still Davies. There is, for me, powerful evidence that there's something going on behind it all. it seems as though somebody has fine-tuned nature's numbers to make the universe, the impression of design is overwhelming. Isn't that strong?
He is a fine-tuner.
He is. He's designed all of this. He's put it all together. And he's letting us begin to understand this a little bit better than we ever did before. And it gives more glory to him. Here's another quote. This is a NASA astronomer, John O'Keefe. He said, "We are, by astronomical standards, a pampered, cosseted, cherished group of creatures. If the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate the universe was created for man to live in." Here's another one, Nobel Prize winner. He's a physicist, Arno Penzias. He said, astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with a very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the more we see it, the more awesome it is. And
you know,
the more
what amazes me, and I know I'm not a learned man by any standards like this, but I read this and it says that God created, God made these things. And we have all of this evidence, and yet scientists amaze me by keep coming back and saying, well, there is no God. This just happened by chance.
Right.
When you have all of this proof.
Yeah. It is astounding how men can still try to leave him out. I've heard a few debates of atheists debating some Christians from time to time, and it's very common for them to say, I know it looks designed, but we'll find the answer one of these days. We'll find the explanation one of these days. They just have a faith, a blind faith, in that somehow we're going to be able to figure out how to explain it without God. They just don't want to let God in the door.
Well,
it's amazing.
You know, when you look at it, and it made me think about it this week as I looked at this lesson, that this house that exploded in Blount County, they found that everywhere. You know, there is no rhyme or reason. It is just strewn everywhere. And they talk about this great explosion or this cataclysmic explosion that occurs, and that's how everything came about.
Yeah.
How stupid is that?
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah. Yep, they're grasping at straws, hoping to leave God out. It's insane in my mind.
People are going to die, and then they're going to get the answer, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's how they'll find the answer. It's a shame, but it's true. Yeah, yeah, yeah. They accuse Christians, who are scientists especially, who say God had to do this. They say, oh, well, you're just using a God of the gaps. You don't know how to explain it, so you say God did it, and that keeps us from doing the science. But you can turn right around and say to them, well, you're using whatever it is, evolution of the gaps or whatever. You know, they just want to say, well, somehow this will be explained by this. You know, and they just want to leave God out. It's the same kind of thing. They don't want to, if they just go where the evidence points, they'll wind up with God. Verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And then verse 3 is translated a couple of different ways. One translation, the ESV, says, there's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. The older NIV translates that, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. So it could be taken as the heavens don't use audible words, but it communicates because of the way God's created it. It communicates anyway. And that's essentially how most of the translations translate, NASB, New Living, NIV, ESV, Holman Christian Standard. But it could mean everywhere you go on the face of the earth, their message is understood. Could mean that too. That's how the King James translates it in the older NIV. In verse 4, he's going to make it clear that's certainly true. Everywhere you go on the face of the earth, they hear it. They hear the voice. But both are true. The heavens are communicating powerfully without audible words. And all over the world, people can hear it. People can see it. People can get the message if they'll just listen, if they'll just look. We call this general revelation. General revelation. It's how God reveals himself through his creation. And there's so much more than just this. I mean, you get into molecular biology. We talked about a little bit of that when we did the Veritas thing. But, I mean, there's so many ways God's communicating his power, his glory, his creative genius, his intelligence, his skill, his engineering ability, his artistry, in his creation. So anybody look at it can see God. Verse 4, their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So it's like a direct line of communication from the sun, the moon, the stars, to everywhere on earth. Any human being, any race, any nationality, any language can look up and say, there must be an awesome creator. There must be an awesome creator, designer, engineer, artist. In the last part of verse 4, he starts directing our attention to the sun. In them, he set a tent for the sun, which comes out as a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. So here's a tribute to one of God's great creation, the sun. He uses a simile. He says it's kind of like a bridegroom. Now think about that. Why do you think he would use that simile? In what way is a sun like a bridegroom? Well, a bridegroom is excited, for one thing. He's excited. A lot of energy associated with the bridegroom, maybe. You know, you picture him full of vitality, strength, a lot of joy, maybe. Maybe he's ready to bless his bride, protect her, provide for her, like the sun kind of blesses us and protects us and provides for us. And so it's been dark all night long. Up leaps the sun. Seemed like a happy, excited, strong thing there. You know, we talked about this in the Veritas also, but that's a picture of death and resurrection. Every night pictures death. And every morning the sun comes up, pictures resurrection. God's given us a little hint there if we'll just get it. The resurrection is a glorious thing that comes after the night. And the sun is so spectacular that, of course, many people through the years, through the centuries, through the millennia, have gotten confused and started worshiping it. Such an awesome creation, they'll worship it. You don't see any of that here, of course. No confusion about it. In God's word, verse 1, he says it's part of his handiwork. God did this. The sun may be awesome, may be glorious. You may be tempted to worship it. It's so powerful, brilliant, and brings such warmth and life. You may be tempted to worship it, but no, it's just a creation of God. God is the one to be worshipped. There's a transition when we get to verse 7 from the Lord's general revelation to what we call special revelation, that is his word. Spurgeon says this to put the two together. He said, he is wisest who reads both the world book, that is the general revelation, and the word book, the scripture, as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both. And that's a good way of saying it.
That is a good way of saying it. I haven't looked at that before. When you try, especially when you try to memorize this chapter, it's difficult to transition from 1 to 6, from 7.
Mm-hmm.
The last of the 18, because it seems like it's in a different context completely.
It's both this two volumes of the same work. God's written in both volumes. I love it. Spurgeon had a way with words. It's good. So in verse 7-9, we have this tremendous tribute to Scripture. It's a tribute, a song of praise to God's word. Let's read it and talk about it. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So here he's got three verses, and he uses six synonyms for God's word. So I used ESV there. Law is one of them, sometimes translated instructions. Holman translates that instructions. Testimony, NIV says statutes. Precepts, King James calls that statutes. Commandments, fear, and rule. Some translations translate that judgments, decrees, or ordinances. They're all different Hebrew words, but they're pretty much synonyms, especially for our purposes right here. And I think it's best probably to take these words as Hebrew poetry, giving us characteristics of God's word and giving us examples of what God's word does, what it accomplishes, so that we can praise his word, exalt his word, magnify his word. That's what he's doing here. So I would see this as a cluster of words that tell us something about what God's word is. His word is the law. His word contains instructions for us. His word is to be obeyed. His word has commandments for us. And a testimony, instead of a testimony of a human person, which may or may not be trustworthy, it's God's testimony of himself. It's certainly true. It's certainly trustworthy. The most unusual word on that list, and from my perspective, is fear. I mean, that's an interesting word to call God's word fear. And you may have a thought about this, but as I meditated on it, I thought, you know, one of the things that God does when we meditate on His Word, all of His Word, not just the parts of it, but all of His Word, we develop a holy reverence for God, for one thing, and we develop this understanding, this realization of the consequences of ignoring Him, of disobeying Him. And that creates a fear within us, a fear of God, a holy fear of God. When you say put the fear of God in someone, you've heard people use that phrase, well, put the fear of God in him. Well, what that could mean, if you want to take that seriously, I'm going to put the Word of God in him. Because if he gets the Word of God in him, he'll get the fear of God in him, if he really understands the Word of God. So we get the truth of God in us, and we realize the consequences. We realize what an awesome God he is, and the consequences of ignoring him and disobeying him. It should create a fear of God in us. So in that sense, his Word is the fear of God. Then he lists some characteristics here. The ESV says perfect. All of the translations say perfect to begin with. And then sure or trustworthy, right, pure or radiant, clean or pure, true or firm and reliable. So he's giving us characteristics of his Word. First of all, it's perfect. It's without flaw. It's inerrant. It's his Word. It's perfect. It's sure. It's infallible. It's trustworthy. It's certain. It's not going to mislead us. It's sure. It's right, never wrong. It's pure, radiant, no debris, no contaminants there. It's clean. There's the same idea. No dirt, no contamination. It's unadulterated. It's true. It's reliable. It's never false. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. And then he tells what it does. So let's look at these things again. First of all, he says it revives our souls. We've talked about this before. When we're weary, when we feel depleted, when we feel like giving up, when we feel depressed, when we feel discouraged, God's Word can give new life to us, can revive our souls. And for those who've never come to know Him, whose souls are basically dead, He gives life to them through His Word, revives their souls, makes the simple wise. There's so many times we don't know what to do. We learn what to do from God's Word. So many times we don't know what to say. We learn what to say from God's Word. So many times we don't know what direction to go. God gives us guidance in His Word. Makes us simple wise. It rejoices our hearts. I think this fits closely with reviving our souls. Makes our hearts leap for joy. We understand His truth. We get excited. His promises, His nature, His love for us, all He's done for us, makes our hearts rejoice. It enlightens our eyes. That fits closely with making wise the simple. He opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes. He lets us see Him more clearly. Lets us see His truth more clearly. We can understand ourselves better. We can understand other people better as we understand His Word. He enlightens our eyes. He reminds us that His Word endures forever. It never fails. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter quotes Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Yeah. And then he says it's altogether righteous. There's no stain, no sin, no wrong whatsoever in His Word. So the obvious conclusion of this section, in my mind, is that God's Word, if God's Word is really all this stuff that He says it is, and we believe it's true, you know, we know it's just God's Word, we'd be fools to ignore it. We'd be fools. If we believe these verses, we're going to give some time and energy to God's Word. We're going to treasure it. We're going to read it. We're going to meditate on it. We're going to talk about it. Memorize some of it. Share it with others. Learn its truths. Try to conform our lives to its teachings. Claim its promises. Realizing all the time we are in a battle. Yes, it's a battle. The devil doesn't want us doing that stuff, so we have to fight and overcome the devil. The world offers all kinds of stuff to distract us, to entertain us. So we got to fight against the world. My flesh is weak and it gets tired. Maybe I don't feel like getting serious about the Word of God. I've got to fight and overcome my flesh. You know, we're in a battle. Got to stay in the battle. And then verse 10, he drives home the value of God's Word. Look at this. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. I read this week, and I thought, I can go online and find what gold's selling for right now. And at the time, it was a little over $1,200 an ounce. That's a little over $19,000 a pound. What would you do for a few pounds of that stuff? I mean, maybe you don't have to answer that question. but God says, listen, my word's more powerful and more precious to you than gold. You got to believe that. Guys, we can have a basement full of gold. We're going to leave it. Not very long, we're going to leave it. It's going to be worthless at that point.
See, I thought what was interesting there in those two analysis, two descriptions he gave there, my reading is similar to yours, their verses, but I thought it was interesting, of course, gold, they relate to gold back then, but also the honey.
Yes.
Honey comes out of the comb pure.
Mm-hmm.
For those of us that eat honey, most of you do honey too, mm-hmm. It's got a lot of medicinal ingredients.
Yes.
Well. And to be pure, he's talking about the pure honey right out of the tree or wherever it might be, you know, just come and get it.
Mm-hmm.
It relates to that.
It's good.
And I thought that was interesting.
It is good. It is good. I love it. Yeah. And probably there was probably hard for them, especially in that day, to imagine anything more delicious than honey. When I was studying that, I thought about baklava just dripping with honey. You know, I thought, oh, wow, that's, my mouth starts watering. Yeah. And in 21st century America, I mean, we live in a time, as far as food is concerned, when kings would have thought they were dreaming to have got to eat what we eat. It's about any time we want to eat something, we can go find something that caters to our palate, whatever it is. It's amazing the kind of food we get to enjoy.
And it's about the only food that doesn't spoil.
Yeah, it is. It just lasts forever. They found it, haven't they, in some of the ancient tombs of the pharaohs. It's still good. It's amazing. It doesn't spoil. It's an amazing creation. And maybe God's telling us here, look, all that physical food may be tasty, and I know you need it to nourish your bodies, but keep in mind it's temporary. There's coming a time when somebody could wave the best baklava in the world in our faces. It's not going to face us. Because this is temporary. God's word is for eternity. That's what he's wanting us to get here. His word sustains us now, yes, in this life, but on through eternity. So it's more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey, and we need to believe it. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then in verse 127 of Psalm 119, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Proverbs 3:13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Of course, that comes from God's word. And the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. You see that so often in Scripture. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Proverbs 8:10-11, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So, we treasure God's word. Verse 11, moreover, by them, by God's words, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. God's saying, there's no excuse for you to go down these roads that lead to destruction, guys. I'm warning you. My word will tell you about the dangers of life. You don't have to go down dead-end streets. You don't have to go down blind alleys. I'll lead you so that you won't regret your decisions. You'll receive great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Without God's word, we not only miss out on God's greatest blessings, but we make a mess of things, inevitably. There's going to be sin. There's going to be hidden sin. He talks about hidden sin here. There are times when we sin, nobody else knows about it. We can even deceive ourselves about our sin. Without God's word, we're going to get entangled, inevitably entangled in some kind of sin. It will enslave us. It will ruin us. We will all do it. Your sin and my sin may be different, but we'll all be guilty of something. Satan will know how to do it. Our flesh is weak at different places, but the sin will entangle us. God's word will set us free, and only God's word. We can convince ourselves, in my case, it's not really sin. Watch out. Watch out. Because God's word will tell us the truth. Because we're masters of self-deception. God's word will help us be honest with ourselves. We'll take it seriously. But the temptation to sin is never far away. I see people punching each other. The temptation for sin is never far away. It's always close. That's why Jesus said, here's a good thing to pray. Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Yes, that's a good thing to pray pretty constantly, guys. Lead me not into temptation. And God often does that through his word. He brings his word to our mind. When our minds and our hearts are trained by God's word, and we start off in the wrong direction, or Satan offers us a tempting thought, the Holy Spirit can use God's word and say, you don't want to go that way. You don't want to do that. Better stop and consider Jesus here. Yeah, that's what he does. Trained by God's word. This psalm ends with a beautiful prayer, and all of you know it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock or my strength and my redeemer. Yeah. The words of our mouths. Psalm 141 verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. James said, chapter 126, verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. And a little later in James, he says in chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, what comes out of his mouth, he's a perfect or mature man, able to bridle his whole body. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression's not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I love the Living Bible paraphrase of this one. It says, don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Isn't that good? That's a good paraphrase. So many, many times, guys, I'm being honest with you, so many times in my own life, I've suddenly realized, oh my goodness, I'm pouring out words like a fire hydrant pours out water. Come on, Steve, be sensible and turn off the flow. you know, it's just so easy. I think it's one of my great...
What scripture was that I need to write that down? What was that?
That was Proverbs 10:19. But, and that was the Living Bible paraphrase. It says, turn off the flow.
But, I've got Bible.
Yeah. But it's just one of my personal great weaknesses, guys. I have to confess it. The words, it's so easy for me for the words to just flow and flow and flow. And one of my requests of Vicki is, hey, when you see that happening, stick a sock in my mouth or something, you know. Well, not exactly, but let me, help me. I don't want to do this. I know I sin this way. Vicki and I both know someone. I'm not going to mention his name. For the sake of discretion, I don't think you'd know him anyway. He's not in the church or anything, but I'll call him John Doe. You know, she knows exactly who I'm talking about. But he had this problem in spades. And I've said to Vicki, when my words start to flow and start to get out of control, just say, okay, John, time to turn off the flow. It can be a monstrous problem. It really can. But notice, not just the words in my mouth. What? The meditation of my heart. Others hear the words of my mouth. I can embarrass myself in front of others with the words of my mouth. I can hurt others with the words of my mouth. I can lead others astray with the words of my mouth. But only the Lord and I know the meditation of my heart. I mean, it may finally come out my mouth, but while it's still in there. And so often, Satan is ready to offer us some juicy morsel. Say, why don't you meditate on this for a while? This looks interesting, doesn't it? And so we pray, Lord, please keep a guard, not just over my lips, over my thoughts, over my heart. It's another good reason to memorize Scripture, guys. You hear me say that a lot, but that way, when we've memorized it, the Scripture can go through our minds. We can bring Scripture up, and we can meditate on it, and the Holy Spirit can use that to help us get a control over the meditation of our heart and the words of our mouth. Yes, sir?
Something has occurred to me, which may or may not be good, but in the first part of this passage, the 19th Psalm, up through the six verses, we have the magnificence of God and how expansive He is. And it goes beyond the understanding. There's no language that can understand God. But then in the seventh verse on down, He tells us what we can understand.
Good.
And beyond that, how we then should live.
Good. And good insight.
Particularly the seventh, eighth, and ninth verses have that. And then the tenth on to the end.
Yes, yes, so good. Thank you, brother. That's a good word. So it's a wonderful prayer. And if you've got some other thoughts, I'd be glad to hear them right now. Otherwise, we're going to pray that prayer together, okay? You ready?
There is a song, you know, about there's a song, Lord, you are more precious than silver.
Yes. Lord, you know that song? Can you start it?
Than gold.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. You remember? Is that it? Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Isn't that a great song? Thank you, brother. There's also a song with this last little one. Do you remember this one? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. That's part of it. You don't know that one. Anyways, there are lots of wonderful songs.
Another version of it? The old people sing it.
Go ahead, sing it. Sing it a little.
My heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Yes, amen. Good for it. So good. Thank you. Yeah, lots of good stuff.
I have another one.
All right.
How would you respond to this question, you know, like we're talking about words. When I was growing up, you know, my father in the Philippines, when you drink, it is a sin. You know, it's a sin. My father has a little, you know, coconut wine that he harvests every morning. Then we argued in the Sunday school that it is a sin to my uncle. But what he was saying, you know, what is a sin is what comes out of your mouth. But what gets in is not a sin.
Yeah,
Jesus. So how would you respond to that?
You're opening a can of worms after class has started. So should be over. We're out of time, guys. Well, I tell you what, I promise I'll give you a response. I've got a response, but I'm serious. We really are out of time. I'd love to give you a response, and I will. I've got my own personal feelings about that, but not right now. Sorry.
I do too.
We all do. Yeah.
Steve,
yes, sir.
Me and my wife sing our version, Bible version of that scripture.
Sure.
But the words of thy mouth.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Good.
19:14.
Yeah.
We taught a many kids.
That's great. That's good. That's good stuff. There's so many ways you can sing God's word. And I love it. Well, Father, that is the prayer of our hearts right now. We do pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart would be acceptable to you. You are our strength. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. Lord, we know we're accountable to you. And Lord, we know how easy it is for words to slip out of our mouths that we wish we could take back and then we can't. And Lord, it's so easy for us to all of a sudden realize that our heart's been meditating on something that's not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray you would help us to be more alert, more tuned in, to have this verse going through our minds more often so that we can speak and think in a way that brings you honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've revealed yourself so awesomely, so clearly, so majestically. Lord, you're such an awesome God. You're such an awesome creator and designer and engineer. And you're such an incredible artist. You created so much beauty all around, Lord. And what can we do but praise you and worship you and adore you? And Lord, we pray that you would use us to help others see you more clearly and remove the blindness. Satan has been so clever and so effective at causing so many people to just ignore you. And Lord, we pray that you'd use us so that they can be drawn to you. Thank you for not only your awesome creation, but for your awesome word. Lord, thank you. Your word is perfect and pure and powerful. And you give us instruction and leadership and wisdom through your word. Help us to listen better than we've ever listened before and to give you great glory. Thank you so much for the worship service that's about to follow this time. Help us to worship you well in that service, Lord. Help us to concentrate and focus on you and the words of these awesome songs we know we'll be singing. And Lord, we thank you for our pastor. We pray you'd empower him, enable him to say exactly what you want him to say. If he's planning to say something he shouldn't, you know how to check him. If he's planning not to say something he should, you know how to put it in his heart. So please, Lord, help us to listen well to what you have to say to us through him. I pray you'd draw people to yourself in this service, that people might be saved and come into the kingdom, and that you'd get great glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Amen.